For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness.
Amen. So we're in a series right now called Rooted, and Rooted is kind of a twofold series. For one thing, Rooted is a church-wide Bible study midweek program that we're instituting in our church that will run three times a year, year-round. It'll run in the winter, in the spring, skip summer, and then in the fall. Winter, spring, skip summer, and then in the fall. It's a 10-week course, and I've been kind of alluding to some of this, but Rooted in and of itself basically does what we're hoping the series does. It brings you down and behind the core concepts of the Bible. So this series is rooted in Christmas, which is what we're going to talk about, the meanings behind the scriptures that refer to this Christmas story that we all celebrate. But it's also rooted in this study because the reality is all of us are supposed to be people who understand more than just a surface level example of the gospel. We're supposed to be people who can understand how at its roots it impacts and changes each of our lives. And so this Bible study launches for signups today. It launches in January. It's 10 weeks long, and there's details on the app and out at the front. But the idea behind the Bible study is that you get behind the scenes of what you thought you knew about God's Word, the Bible, and being in relationship with other people. So check that out. Consider that. But today, as we transition into the series, what we're going to do is move from last week's service, where we started the Rooted Christmas service, talking about genealogy. If you missed it, it's online. Go ahead and watch it so you can catch up. But we talked about how rooted inside the genealogy passage that really preludes the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph and the Immaculate Conception is this real identifying proof text that relates to you and I, how God wants to work with you and I, even from the beginning, the kinds of why me, Lord, people that God wants to use. And we talked about Abraham and David, who are why me, Lord, people. They're people from the low end of life. They're people who struggle. They're people who weren't perfect. They're not people worthy, that's for sure. They're people like you and I. Not worthy of this calling, not worthy of this salvation, and yet God still continues to complete us, make us whole, and use us in spite of all of our inadequacies. And so we talked about that and how that really preludes the Christmas story. Well, something else sort of really preludes or comes alongside, if you will, the Christmas story of Mary and Joseph, and that's the revelation that the Messiah has been born to the shepherds. Now, we don't know how many shepherds, and so for sake of storytelling, we're going to say there were three shepherds and then whatever entourages come with them. We know there were three wise men and whatever entourage came with them, so we'll just imagine that it's three shepherds that God came to when he said the Messiah was born. With the birth of Jesus, the first public step in God's plan for salvation was about to be taken. There had been this messianic proof throughout the Old Testament that said something was coming, a change was coming, and with Jesus' birth, the New Testament started, the New Covenant came, and you and I no longer had to go to a priest or live underneath a sacrificial, physical sacrificial system, but instead we could go to the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus, who would pay the sins and bring reformation to us all. Well, with the birth of him, it was now public. It wasn't just through prophets or priests or teachers all throughout the Old Testament that said he was coming. When he was born, he was made known. For all eternity, God had planned to redeem the human race from its slavery to sin, and now on that first Christmas, the process was actually beginning. Now, as we know, God had already been preparing the way, but now he was taking on human flesh and becoming a man so that you and I could proclaim him as Savior and experience salvation. But at very first, when he was born, his plan was almost invisible. We know that God came to Mary and Joseph and said, "Unto you a son shall be born." We know that they went to Bethlehem for a census in order to be counted. This is where they would end up being born. And Bethlehem is, as many of you know, the breadbasket of that region. It was known for that. And Jesus, of course, is the bread of life. Allow your mind to be blown for a second. Yeah. There's lots of that in the Bible. So they're on their way to Bethlehem. They're afraid. They're alone. And this night they're giving birth. And somewhere out in those surrounding areas were shepherds. And this is what the angels came to them and said. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, this passage, at first glance, is exciting, and it creates, you know, at least three more characters for all of our porcelain manger scenes at home. So that's good. And other than that, most of us don't really allow it to impact our lives and in any real level. And I think it's because most people don't understand at a core what's really happening here. The first thing I think we need to realize is that it makes really no sense from a strategic standpoint for the angelic host to come and announce to shepherds in the field that the Messiah was here. It would make much more sense for them to go to the reigning church officials of the time, priests and Sadducees and teachers, people of authority, people that once the angels came and said, "Hey, guess what? The Messiah whom you've been waiting for is here." They could go, "Awesome, we'll put out a decree, we'll let the whole nation know, we'll organize, we'll have a plan, we'll make sure he's safe because he's obviously young, and the whole nation will repent and come forward, and we will follow you like the King and Lord that you desire to be." But God knew that what makes sense for men doesn't make sense for God. God instead decides to announce this news to the lowest of the low. Shepherds were low, low, low people. They were people who worked with animals. They were people who stayed out, as you know, at night. They were people who really were not really wanted much in community, and they were people that you could get just about anybody to do that job, and so just about anybody did. But God chose to trust these people with the news of his son's birth above everybody else. Why? Why did God come and speak to those people? Now, I want to give you a tiny clue, and then we're going to break down the verse we just read and look at the few reasons why God spoke to the shepherds. But if the shepherds are the lowest rung on the ladder, okay, the wise men are the highest rung on the ladder. Now, you may say, well, the wise men weren't teachers of they weren't preachers of religious law. They weren't even Jewish. I don't know if you guys realize the wise men were all Gentiles. So you have the wisest in the world realizing the promise of the prophecy to come following the star. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And then you have the local Jewish people who he chooses of, his called people, the very lowest of the world. And he really comes in order to begin the story of what the Messiah came to do, which is die for all people, including the low Jews, not just the Jews that thought they were worthy, and the Gentiles who were willing to come and find him. He's really setting the stage for his entire next 33 years of ministry, and then the work of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost on. He's deciding to come and play all ends of the symphony, both the low notes and the high notes. And he's starting his his spiritual orchestra with the birth of Jesus and with just a low hum of a pronouncement to a group of lowly shepherds. The first clearest reason that God revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds was to shame the religious leaders. He came to shame the religious leaders through this, not in order to bring them low, but to break their kind of thinking. At the time, the kind of thinking was that you had to have a perfect life followed by perfect laws in order to follow and serve a perfect God. And this is not at all what Jesus says. Jesus says the only thing you need to realize is that, yes, he is a perfect God and that you're imperfect. That he is complete and whole. We're never going to stop teaching this, by the way, ever. God is whole. That's what makes him holy. And we are incomplete, therefore unholy. What God's coming to do is complete through his own holiness what is incomplete in our lives. And so what God does is he comes not to the high shepherds, but to the low people, to the ones who already know I'm incomplete. No one had to teach them that they're lacking anything. The whole of society has taught them they've been lacking their whole lives. That's why they took this job. They are a group of men who all agree on one single thing. They're not good enough. They're not enough, and they never will be enough. Now, I don't know a lot of Christians who can fully embrace that idea to heart, but I wish I did. I wish there were more Christians who knew that only through God's completeness are they standing where they are right now, because boy, they would have a different tone about their lives, wouldn't they? We would have a different tone in our church. It wouldn't matter who walked in this building. We would be people going, hey man, I relate to you. I'm just another lowly shepherd in a field trying to steward the family best I can out beneath the beautiful starry night that is my God's creation. I'm just here. You don't have to pretend that and cast your eyes low because you somehow think I'm together. I'm not together. I'm just another lowly shepherd trying to steward my family beneath the stars that is God's creation, and I'm here. And I'll sit by you in church. I'll sit by you at work. I'll have a conversation with you because here's what I know. I'm not good enough. I've never have been good enough. I serve a perfect God, though, who will bring holiness to my life, but I need to recognize first my own incompleteness. And that's what God brought to these people. Now, what does it do? It shames people who think they're good enough. See, if God shows up to shepherds, it naturally shames the thinking of people who think they're good enough. They become offended. They don't understand. How would God not go to me? I've spent the last 25 years of my life dedicated to him. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a synagogue leader. And God went to who? I know his mom. I know his situation. I know what he's about. I know what they are about. God doesn't come to people like that. He comes to people like me. And God says, no, I come to all people. And yes, I do come to people who live lives with maybe not as much in the periphery as some of us. But I'll tell you what, it's hard for people who fully 100% feel that they have lived a good enough life to come before a God who says, I only work with people who know they're not good enough. That's the whole rich man verse. You know that means more than money, right? It's the idea of your heart that you feel like you're better than other people. Then why would God want to spend time with people that don't need him? He wants to spend time with people like these shepherds, and he wants to shame what is foolish thinking. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 28. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, and even things that are not, by the way, shepherds are not anything, to bring to nothing things that are. God's going to take that existing self-assured thinking, and he's going to show you that it only leads to death for your glory, for your benefit. He's going to show you that God is the one who takes things that are not and turns them into things that are worthy. The one thing I want to note about this little revelation that God came and used the shepherds in order to shame the things that are wise, realize this: the wise, strong, and favored in the world at this time didn't even know this was happening. They are not put to shame in their own eyes. They are not even put to shame in the shepherd's eyes, because the shepherd don't even get to sit in the room and go, ha! Right? That's my problem when I see God revealing himself to me and then I see someone else walking down a road that, although it looks successful, it's not. Then I realize that God's revealing peace and calmness, that God gives me Legos and says, hey, I just want you to play with your kids, hang out. I just want you to be present this holiday season. And then I see someone else who's trying to fill the void with things that I used to fill the void with for years and years. There's a little tiny part of me that when I see them heading down that road and when I see that God is not revealing to them what he's revealing to me, he goes, ha! What a waste. Matter of fact, a lot of people I've even heard have used this verse in order to say, yeah, but don't worry, God's going to shame those foolish people in my life. I'm going to be there to see it. That is not what this verse is saying. As a matter of fact, the reality is that God himself is only putting to shame people in his eyes because he knows that their thinking is broken and leads to death, and you may never be able to see it. So stop, or you'll be the one whose thinking is put to shame when God reveals himself to somebody that you the whole time have thought were on the wrong path, and then maybe you'll hear a quiet little, ha, as you go, I can't even, what am I doing? I just need to live in my shepherd's place, and I need to be revealed to God and by God what it is he has in store for me. In this case, God had in store for them the news of the Messiah. God also revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds to bring them personally joy. God revealing joy to these people was, yes, about the Messiah being born to all people, but it was also about the Messiah in particular being born to them. The angel said in Luke 2:10, look closely, great joy that will be for all the people. A lot of times we sit in church and we think this is supposed to be a talk about our county or our nation or our church as a whole, and everything's global and God is only about global, and if you're not a part of his big soup of holiness that wants to sweep across the world, then, you know, what does it really matter? And after a while you feel kind of small and insignificant, and then a preacher gets on stage and says, hey, you're kind of small and insignificant according to God. And you're like, yeah, I get it. What difference can I make? Well, yes, Jesus came for all people, but look at how the angels then narrowed this saying and said, but also unto you is born this day a king. Unto you is born this day a savior. Unto you is born this day Jesus. Now, this is the miracle of the gospel that we often miss, which is the reality that God cares as much about our nation and about our world and about the gospel sweeping over it and bringing redemption to it as he does about you sitting in your chair right now worried about how you're going to pay all the bills next week. God cares that much about your longings, your desires, your addictions, the stuff that holds you back, the stuff that's driving you forward, about all the completing and incomplete areas of your life. God cares about all that. Even to these shepherds, he says, God has come to bring joy to the world. Oh! And they're like, oh my gosh, we get to be a part of the whole world. And then he goes, and to you. Right, I imagine this big holy, you know, arm coming out of the sky. Like, me? We're just shepherds. You realize we have only, you realize nobody even wants us to in town. That's why we live out here. Yes, but to you, a king has been born. He's here for you. And still today, my friends, he's here for you. No matter how well or poorly you've lived your life, God is here for you. This part of the announcement was specifically for these men. These men at this time on this day, just like God's announcement of the Messiah is still for you at this time on this day, because we serve a God who desires a very personal relationship. Stop only looking at God as global. Now, don't look at God like a puppet or a parrot you can carry around on your shoulder either. But you need to recognize as much as he is moving on our planet, he wants to move inside your heart and mind. Third thing that God revealed, Jesus' birth to the shepherds for, the sake of Mary and Joseph. This one ministered to me a lot. We need to recall that both Mary and Joseph received the news that this child was coming via angelic message 9 and a half or so months prior to this. They were young, and yet they both decided to follow these visions as wild and crazy as probably them and everyone else in their community thought they were. Now, what we don't realize is if you've ever done anything based on God's calling, right? If you've ever asked for a confirmation, let's say. I know when we wanted to plant this church, I was constantly looking for confirmation in people's eyes and in their words. And I was like, God, is this what you want to do? Should I stay where I'm at? Should I move? Should I leave? Should I go do something else? I don't want to be where you're not. And there was a season of just deep, you could even call it an angelic confirmation, where people would walk up and go, hey, I don't know why. I just want to encourage you. What you're doing is what God wants you to do. And I would just melt. Right? I was just like, oh, okay. Now I get to do a lot of weddings. And so I'll tell you this, Oftentimes, I seem to be confirmation for people who are wrestling with whether or not they should take next step in their relationships. They'll talk with me, we'll share, and I'll say, hey, it really appears like you guys are trusting God. It seems like the next step forward, you know, is this and that and so forth. And they'll go, okay, good, we made the right decision. I'm glad we did this. But boy, you see them a year later, and they haven't had monthly confirmations that they're supposed to be married to this person. Anybody ever notice that the first year of marriage, it seems like you love somebody, but you like them less? Right? But you still love them just as much, but you like them less, partly because you didn't know the stuff about them you weren't able not to like at the beginning. You're like, oh, that's weird. Oh, that's strange. Or that's just like your mom. Right? Or whatever. Whatever it is. Oftentimes, people like Mary and Joseph will start these adventures with these huge climactic truth, right? You know, angels saying, marry her, angels saying, the baby's from God, angels saying, you'll be okay, angels, 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 riding on a donkey in the desert, 6 months pregnant, vomiting over the side. Where's the angels in that part of the story? Anybody? Anybody? Because I've had a few kids, and I'm here to tell you, my wife on a donkey in the desert, 6 months pregnant, is hell on earth. Right? Joseph, I can't even imagine. Can you imagine your wife on a donkey in the middle of the desert, 6-8 months pregnant? Can you fathom this? And then you get to the town, right? And she goes into labor, right? Because it took you however long to get there. And it's cold and it's dark and no one wants to let you in. I swear to you, there were eyes that said, why did you do this to me? Why are we here right now? And then this child is born and all that that brings, the fear, the uncertainty, the scariness, wondering where is God, where is God, where is God? How many times have you asked for confirmation that God gave you a year earlier and then you're sitting there in your new marriage, new business, new church, and it's struggling and there's labor pains and there's dysfunction and there's cold and you're looking around going, okay, now would be a good time for an angels choir to show up. Right? Amen. And just say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'd be like, all right, all right. None of that. Do you know instead who came knocking at the door? 3 soaking wet, stinky shepherds. Dude, is this the Messiah? You are not going to believe what happened to us. Now, you may think that's kind of weird and kind of scary, but what would the response have been of those who were worthy? They would have showed up and wondered why God used this virgin woman and this unknown boy. They would have looked around and said, this is where the king was born? They would have questioned, probably doubted with them, that even what they heard was true. They would have been a part of the process that is this broken world that says God can show up, give you the life of a child, bless you, and yet you can still feel like there is no God and this all just happened circumstantially. So what does God do? He speaks to people he knew would come sprinting in from the fields. He speaks to people who had nothing to lose if you didn't believe them. They don't care. What are you going to do? Send me back to the fields? We are wide-eyed, smelly shepherds, and we are so excited to come and encourage Mary. It says in Luke 2:19 that Mary heard this, that they told them all that she had, and that she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You bet she did. You bet she went, okay, okay. And he's like, and then this angel, do you remember the angel Manasseh? I do remember the angel. And then remember, I think he was looking at me. I thought at first, I'm dead. And she's sitting there listening and Joseph's going, okay, yeah, what did they look like? You see, there's so much in scripture. You don't think they asked what they look like to figure out if it was the same angel they both knew? What did he look like? Is he tall, short? Was he that little chubby one off to the left? Who would have thought? Chubby angels. I don't even know. And he's like, yes, it was the chubby one. Unbelievable. And they would have all talked around this baby, each taking turns, holding the Messiah of the world and being encouraged and having hearts filled. And that's exactly why he told those people, because it is people who didn't think they were worthy that worthiness most matters. When we begin to matter to God, there is no one we can't minister to, not kings, not queens, not the lowly and the homeless, because we'll have a tone about us that is wide-eyed, still recognizing we're not clean, we smell from the work we've been doing, but God is good and God is real and he matters. Amen. It's like a good spiritual hot cider right there just for a second. I told you I'm bringing lots of energy. Everybody's gonna go home now and have hot cider. You watch, like, warming up my innards. Yes, good. Also, next, God, our God, he reveals his birth to the shepherds for his own sake, for his very own sake. What did God accomplish by making this announcement? By sharing the joy of his son's birth with a few shepherds and confirming to Mary and Joseph, what did he really gain from it? And the reality is quite simple. God received glory and praise from everyone involved. He received glory and praise from everyone involved. Luke 2:18 says, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." They were impacted by their lives. They were impacted by their stories. As I said, they were impacted by these unworthy people sharing such an unbelievably worthy experience. And then Luke 2:20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Think of it this way, and I'll put it on the screen. It brought God joy to give joy to the shepherds. Our Lord and Savior, as he gives you joy, as he blesses your life, even as he convicts you to steer you away from dangerous things, it brings him joy for you to walk through these experiences knowing that God is the one who made what was unworthy worthy, and so bringing praise and joy back to him. When God acts, it is for your joy and your benefit, and ultimately all of this is for him. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith," listen to this phrase, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Have you ever pondered that? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Lord and Savior knew that the greatest use of his life was to allow himself to be sacrificed for you and for me. And through that, he would bring salvation, peace, harmony, wholeness, all of those things that you and I need. He would bring what the Bible calls shalom, right? Which is peace and prosperity and wholeness with God and with who we are and where we are and how we are. This is why the shepherds could function in such a prophetic way, going to proclaim to Mary, not afraid, not ashamed. It's because they were full of that harmony of God and his presence and what it was that he was wanting to bring them. God does this and wants to bring joy through the cross. That's the greatest example of a perfect God dying for you and for me. It's the only way that we would understand it. And so he does that, and that therefore is joy set before him. Therefore, as Christians, we say things like, "How are you bearing your cross?" Because the greatest joy in your life would be to lay down your life, to become less than, so that God can become greater than. Now, I don't mean physical torture. I don't even mean financial or emotional torture. What I mean is that we are supposed to be people who look at this world, recognize its incompleteness, recognize we are part of this world, and then through God's calling in our lives, we stand on a stage knowing we're not worthy, proclaiming to our friends and family that God is. See, I'm a very tiny, tiny, tiny version of that. I've said it before and I'll say it again. This is the very best version of me that exists. It only goes downhill from here. Okay? That's it. You think that I don't argue with my wife? You think I'm joking about her saying, "Hey, I think you may have spent too much money on Legos." And I'm like, "But they're important to my soul." And then she's like, "Stop it." And then I'm like, "You're so selfish. I want my Lego money," right? And like, we have those talks. I don't just sit in there and go, "Aaron, I learned something new today about the Apostle Luke." And she's like, "Please tell me more, because I love your sermons. I wish you could preach 24/7. It's unbelievably exciting to me." And I'm like, "Makes sense, makes sense." That's just not what happens. It's just not. And so in your life, when you struggle and God says, "Hey, get on that small stage and speak to these people or share," it should come from a place of realizing that it is only because of his worthiness that such an unworthy life can be used. And in that place, it doesn't matter how broken your life has been, when God puts it all back together and beautiful, man, you can't help but knock down doors, turn over chairs to get in front of somebody to say, "God matters, he loves you, look what he's done in my life, and he wants to do the same in yours." That's what I believe the Christmas story is supposed to be pointing out. Through the genealogy stuff of these "why me, Lord," David and Abraham kind of people, through God revealing to the shepherds, "Look at the people that I announced the coming of my son to." God wants to be personal and he wants to be present. And he wants to be the perfecter of our faith through a belief in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you and for me, and who is known as the joy of the world. Paul explains it just a tiny bit more in Ephesians. It's called the spiritual blessings in Christ passage, and it describes Jesus going to the cross, and it basically just says these three phrases. I'll put them up quick. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. It's always gonna be and always has been for the glory of God, and that is one of the reasons he revealed himself to anyone throughout the Christmas story, is to bring glory back to himself. So how much glory and grace are you giving to God this Christmas season? How much worry is in the way of you trying to be a provider, or selfishness of you only being a receiver? How much of it can be both and, sitting in the middle, being somebody who recognizes God is revealing something great to you? He's given you a family. He's given you this experience. But really, it's all about receiving the blessings of God's gracious mercy and then reflecting them back upon him. To this day, God wants to demonstrate his love for every one of us, no matter who we are. Like God revealed to the shepherds of old, the Lord wants to show you who he is and how a true relationship with the Messiah will change your life forever. He wants to impact you like he impacted Mary and Joseph, and like he impacted those three shepherds, and like he's been slowly impacting our church over the last few years. It's been amazing to be here and be a part. And I'm honored that we get to launch the Rooted Bible Study series. And I'm honored that we get to be people who have honest talks and can share our stuff. And it means so very much to me that we continue to be authentic and real and in relationship with each other and with God. I wanted to close this talk with something I thought was really special. Throughout the Rooted Bible Study, we asked for videos of different people that didn't really know why we were going to use the video but gave us permission to. We asked them to share their experience and what it was like to spend so much time with God. 10 weeks is a lot of time, especially since it has 5 day a week, you know, real short, but 5 day a week homework, and it has multiple serve experiences, and it's a real intensive study, the 10 week thing. And so we asked people towards the end to share with us. And I want you to listen not just to the words of these three men that I've picked from a lot of videos to share, but also I want you to look at their faces. Now, to me, and I ask that the Holy Spirit would help me kind of understand this and see it, and I don't think it's a stretch to say that to me, these three faces, and I picked from probably 25 videos, to me look like what it might have looked like on those shepherds' faces. Now, these faces aren't all glowing with immense joy. Some of them are glowing with immense struggle because they realize that God has asked them to be a part of this, and they know what that's going to take. All of them spent 10 weeks, 5 days a week, and 3 serve experiences with God. And then we asked them, tell me what that was like to be rooted in that much time with the Lord. And in this video you're about to see, that's what you're going to watch. I want you to look at their faces. I want you to imagine the shepherds, people who were feeling like maybe God wasn't going to use them. I want you to imagine that he is going to use them when they realize that, and they suddenly realize that they have to give their whole lives and their whole persons and people, everything they are, to him. So please watch, and then I'll come back up.
I have to admit, back when we started, even like bringing this topic up, I wasn't going to do it. I've always struggled with the discipline it takes to go through a study like this. I didn't think that in my life I was in a place where I should even do this. And then I remember a message that Pastor Chris spoke, and he basically said, you know, God will always be with us, but he won't always be near. And he went on to say that, you know, we allow things into our lives that crowd him out, and he's not going to share that space with those things that we choose. And it was like a voice. It was almost audible. I don't usually get audible voices from God, but I did on this one. It's like he just spoke to me, and he said, Dave, you're letting too many things crowd me, and I'm not going to share that space with those things that you're choosing to let into your life. How close do you want us to be? What kind of a relationship do you want us to be? And he just impressed on my heart that Rooted might be a way for me to for me to have a whole new relationship with Him, something that I've never had in, you know, 50 plus years of living and knowing Him. And I will say this, I have had more discipline and more desire to be enrooted, to go through the study, to be involved in the group, than I've ever had in anything like this before. It's opened up a whole new, it's opened up a whole new way of worship for me, and a whole new relationship with the Lord, and a whole new experience with fellowship. And we just did our serve experience. It's been phenomenal. That I would have missed this had I stuck with my initial impression of it and not done it.
My name's Jordan. I just completed the Rooted program in a relatively short walk with Jesus. It's only been about 8 years. I just absorbed and absorbed and absorbed. And my faith, my understanding has been all over the map. And through Rooted, I've been able to recalibrate, to focus it, to point it in a direction toward the narrow gate that God calls us to walk toward. The group that I was involved in mentored me substantially, and it's given me a new look, a new focus, a new energy. And I hope that we all get the opportunity to learn from each other and to be the community that God calls us to be. Thank you.
Hey, I'm Dan. I have just completed the Rooted session, and it has been a great thing. I know how to do church. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been in church since I was born. What I'm maybe not so good at is being a dad. And I was able to share that with my Rooted group, and to a person, they said that was the thing that set the tone to open us up as a group and be able to be real with each other. That was a hard thing, still is, but I want to be able to be who I am. And like Danny shared a while ago, it's all about the process. It's all about going through it and becoming who God wants us to be. This Rooted has been a great thing for me. Thanks.
All the information for Rooted is in your bulletin on the handout. You can sign up on the app or out front. Again, we're going to be doing signups for a little while longer, and then this will launch in January. If you can't do it this time, we're going to do it, as I said, in the spring as well, and we're just going to keep going. But the point of this all is that we get to know that God wants to spend time with us, that He wants to confirm for us the path He's laid out, the miracles He's bestowed, that He wants to use us no matter our current state of being, and that He wants to have a relationship that matters to us. If these things can happen this Christmas season, we will bring hallelujah praises to Him. We will proclaim that God is good, that God is worthy, and we will then line up our lives with where He's at and where He's going. And we ourselves will find ourselves more and more complete, discovering through Him holiness every single day more and more. And so I want to close the service with a song that proclaims that, that lets us just bring praise to God, that lets us align our hearts and our relationship with Him this Christmas season as we participate together with our families, with our struggle, with everything that is Christmas for us, participate through faith in Jesus Christ and the core story that matters to us all, Jesus. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we take just a moment to bring praise to your name, may you bring healing to lives here in this room. May you cause people, Lord, who know that they need more than just a Sunday morning experience to risk and sign up and be a part. May you allow us, God, to spend time with you and your Son and be in your presence as we celebrate you and all that you've done for us this holiday season. We proclaim you worthy, Lord. We proclaim you holy and above all. In Jesus' name, amen.